Good morning, everyone. We are so glad that you are with us today at Mandarin Presbyterian. We would ask that you would stand with us as we worship. Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all it's dealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Who can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years and tell the past to disappear? Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. And all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could, you can work it out for your good. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. 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 Who would take my cross to Calvary, pay the price for all my guilty? Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, he makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 And let my Jesus change your life.
Amen. Good morning. I was so into worship that all of a sudden I realized, wait, it's me. You may be seated. Welcome. I'm glad that you all are here this morning. My name is Jeff Arnold, and I'm pastor of Congregational Care, and we are so glad that you are joining us for worship this morning. Whether you are here in the room or joining us online, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. I would like to invite all the kids first through fifth grade to head on over towards Kids Space, that direction. And if you are here for the first time, at the end of worship, after things have concluded, you can go back into that hallway, and that's where your kids will be, that first door on your right as you start heading down the hallway. I want to let you know that today is extravaganza from 3 o'clock until 5:30 here at this campus. We anticipate there being a lot of people that are going to be present, and so we are going to have a shuttle that's going to run during the duration of that time from our other campus down on Mandarin Road, and would really encourage you to park down there if you are able. And then it might be a beautiful day. It looks like it's going to be. You could either walk down and join us, or you can hop on the shuttle and ride down this way and join us, whichever. We hope that you're able to be a part of all the things going on here today. But I would invite you to stand now and greet one another.
MPC, and happy Palm Sunday. I'm Rachel with this week's ministry highlights. First, be sure and let us know you're here by logging into the Church Center app or sign in with the QR code in the bulletin, or by filling out the connection card you received as you came in. The Easter season is here, and we have several events for you to be a part of this week. Starting today, we will offer a daily online devotional that will be available via email subscription. If you receive the MPC e-news email on Thursdays, the devotional will come to your subscribed email account automatically. If you have not subscribed yet, you can follow the link at our Easter page on the website to sign up. This afternoon is our annual community-wide event extravaganza. This is a fun event for the whole family, as well as your friends and neighbors. We'll see you this afternoon starting at 3 p.m. Join us this Thursday, April 6th at 7:30 p.m. here in the sanctuary for our Maundy Thursday service. This special service will offer a unique worship experience that will allow you to connect with Christ's sacrifice in an intimate way. A separate event for kids in first through fifth grades will be available. Nursery will be available for kindergarten or younger. Email Wendy Greer to register your child. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we will have the following services available. Sunrise, 6:30 a.m., Mandarin Cemetery. Traditional service, 9 a.m., with music led by the Sanctuary Choir and Brass. Contemporary service, 10:30 a.m., with music by the worship team. A shuttle service is available from the Loretto Road campus for the sunrise service beginning at 6 a.m. The shuttle will run continuously from the Mandarin Road campus to the Loretto Road campus through Easter morning. Plan to join us following Easter as we start a new sermon series titled Toxic: How to Deal with Difficult People and Not Become One. We hope you'll join us for this series starting in 2 weeks, Sunday, April 16th. On April 23rd, we are going to have a special worship celebration looking at how God has been faithful through the ministries of MPC over the years, and look ahead as He calls us to continue our legacy of loving others to love Jesus. We will have one worship service at 10 a.m., and we'll hear from Pastor Stepp about some of the exciting things God is doing in and through our church, followed by a special time to engage in the vision conversations that our leaders have been having. You don't want to miss this. Now, check out this ministry highlight.
Good morning, MPC. I'm Frank Talbot, and I'd like to invite the men out there to join me for the next great banquet. It's coming up April the 13th through the 16th at our Mandarin Road campus. I'll be in the narthex immediately following the service, and I'd love to answer any questions you have about the great banquet. I can also help you get signed up. For the ladies out there, if you would like a long weekend without your husband, please come sign him up, and we'll take him off your hands for 72 hours. So please come see me after the service.
Wow, thank you, Frank. That was great. Would y'all stand and join us, please, as we continue our worship service?
The chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven, and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living. Sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise, your body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Hallelujah. Its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
before his name, every fear must bow. Throw off your chains, Jesus destroyed them all. Oh, up from the grave, he is with us now. Light up the world, trample the darkness, and nothing can stop it. You are the God of the promise. Every word will be accomplished, and nothing can stop it. You are the God of the promise. The gates of hell will never stand a chance. Your name
may be seated. As we continue in worship, let us turn to God in prayer. Oh God, we give you thanks for this day, for the chance to be able to gather together in worship. And this day is Palm Sunday, where we remember Jesus' triumphal entry, where people were shouting praises and were grateful and excited with anticipation, and yet so quickly that turned a different direction. God, I pray that you would be with us this week and that we might be able to understand in a better way, perhaps than we ever have, the sacrifice that you made for each of us in your Son, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that we find in him. So help us this week not to just fast forward to Easter, but to live into this week of all of those steps that Jesus took for each and every one of us, that we might feel the significance of that so that we better understand the significance of what he has done for us. God, I pray for our world, for our country, for our state, for our city. God, help us to be people that lean into those places of brokenness, those places of hurt, that we might be the ones that would be a shining light in the midst of darkness, that we would point people to eternal hope of what God can provide. God, we pray too your healing hand upon those that are in need of your healing touch. God, I specifically think of Heather Castillo this morning and Betty Harper this morning. I pray too, God, for comfort and peace for Susie Mittelstadt and for Jim, and ask that you would be with them. For Pam Bethel as she continues to recover and heal. And God, you know there are so many more people whom I could name even now, and I just ask, God, that you would hear those voices, those names that we are mentioning in our hearts and minds now, and that you would take those. God, we are grateful for your touch on our lives and ask that you would help us to do the same, that we might be people that would put our faith and our hope and our trust in you and truly give that to you. God, be with us today and the fun and the celebrations here. Help us to be a light to the world wherever we go. We ask and pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. This time I would invite our ushers to come forward to collect our morning tithes and offerings.
Please join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the ways that you care for us and provide for us, and these gifts that we give, we pray that they would go to further your kingdom and glorify your name, and not just these gifts, but our very lives. And Lord, as we turn to your word now, and we listen for your voice, we pray that you would speak, that you would change us and transform us, and make us more like you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. My name is Andrew Stepp. I'm the senior pastor here, and I'm so grateful that you have chosen to spend your Sunday morning with us in worship today, whether you're gathered here in the room or you're worshiping with us online. It is good to worship the living God. Spring is in the air. I have always loved the smell of fresh mulch during the spring, but I've never associated with Easter. And I think being a part of the Mandarin Presbyterian family, these will be forever united in my Easter memory and experience. But spring is here. We have extravaganza this afternoon, Monday, Thursday, and Easter next week. We spent the spring preaching through different stories about Jesus from the Gospel according to Matthew, and considering this theme of momentum. We generate momentum in our lives and in our church when we are moving toward Jesus. If we're taking one step closer to Jesus each week, we are going to experience momentum. And as I've gotten to know some of you and you've shared with me some of the stories of what God's been doing in your life, we're seeing momentum happen. And that's encouraging. And at the heart of our momentum is hunger for more of Jesus, a hunger to be closer to our Savior. So as Rachel mentioned in the video earlier, we're going to begin a new sermon series after Easter. Since August, last August, we have been preaching through different passages and books of the Bible, Deuteronomy, Philippians, Matthew. This series is going to be a bit different. It's going to be more topical, and from the laughter that rumbled across the sanctuary, I'm guessing that many of you think of difficult people. They come to mind rather quickly. They may even be sharing a pew with you right now, but we're not going to get into that. We all know difficult people. We know that we can be difficult people, and the Bible is certainly filled with difficult, toxic people. And so we're going to look at, from a biblical perspective, how do we identify and handle some of these toxic behaviors? Gossip, lying, pride, blame, resentment, over-spiritualizing, guilt-tripping, personalizing, just to name a few. And I'm excited for us to be able to do that, because that is a life skill that we desperately need. Now, in our text from Matthew this morning, it just so happens we are going to look at how Jesus addresses a personal characteristic that can be incredibly helpful and God-honoring, but always seems to teeter on the brink of becoming something incredibly toxic. And that is ambition. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as a strong desire to do or achieve something, typically requiring determination and hard work. It comes from the Latin word for campaigning for promotion. That tells us a lot about it. Think for a moment about what it is that you are ambitious for. What do you pursue relentlessly? What is it that consumes your heart, your thoughts, your passion? What are you investing yourself in? What are you investing your determination, your hard work in? Think about it. Ambition is a double-edged sword. Ambition focused in the right direction can be a wonderful tool and gift from our Heavenly Father, but ambition focused in the wrong direction can be damaging. It can generate division, anxiety, and jealousy. Now, I would say we live in an ambitious culture. Would you agree with that statement? We live in a competitive culture. And I would say it's very easy for us to get lured into childish competitions. I don't know, do any of you have people in your life who can get lured into childish competitions? It's not just the big promotions at work, it's the simple things. Like, I think of racing through the grocery store with a full shopping cart to make sure you get in line before somebody else does. You've been there, you know that. Perhaps think of some men in your life who've gotten into ridiculous fights over fantasy football. Or certainly some people drive with great ambition around our roads. Or we're jockeying for position with other cars on San Jose and 295, or my personal favorite, competing for parking spaces. So last month, we had family visiting from out of town. We went to the beach at Michler's Landing for the first time. It was a beautiful Sunday afternoon, and it was packed. It was President's Day weekend. Maybe you remember this. Every single parking space was taken. So we joined this parade of sharks, circling the parking lot, waiting for a space to open up. And with each lap around the lot, my senses became more attuned to the environment. My awareness was heightened like an eagle stalking its prey, hovering above a field, ready at a moment's notice to maneuver my full-size pickup truck as though it were a Prius to claim that prize. You've been there. You've probably been through that at Michler's Landing. Ambition is that desire to obtain something or conquer something, whether it is relatively insignificant like a parking space at the beach or something more important like pursuing a promotion or a place of influence and authority. It's that drive for something greater, something better. The Roman emperor and philosopher Marcus Aurelius said this, "A man's worth is no greater than his ambitions." Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Your worth is no greater than your ambitions. So if you're not ambitious, then you are worthless. Or if your ambitions are misplaced, well, then your worth is misplaced as well. Another quote said, a person without ambition is like a rudderless ship, a traveler without a destination. A rudderless ship, a ship that can't control where it's going and it'll just drift off until it sinks or crashes, or a traveler without a destination. Now, as a former football coach, I get it. I always wanted to coach kids who are hungry for more. And if they weren't, then I wanted to do whatever I could as a coach to get that hunger in their belly, because that's how we were going to win ball games. So what does Jesus have to say about ambition, and is ambition always bad? Those are two questions we're going to consider this morning. So in our passage, Jesus is headed up into the mountains where Jerusalem was. Jerusalem was the cultural, spiritual, regional capital for the Jewish people. If Jesus were truly ambitious to be the king of the Jews, if he was going to be the savior of the world, his campaign would be launched from Jerusalem. He had piddled around long enough on the outskirts in Galilee, and now it's time to head to the heart of the Jewish people and launch his kingdom. So let's see how his ambitions and the ambitions of his disciples play out. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, you can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen as I read it aloud. Beginning in verse 17. Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Okay, not exactly the road to success that any of us would have mapped out. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, who would be James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You have no idea what you're asking," Jesus said to them. Notice he switches to them, to the two boys as well as their mother. "Can you drink from the cup that I am going to drink?" "Yes, we can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. So Jesus called all of them together, and they said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first, be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So our passage hinges around this request made by James and John's mother, the ultimate lawnmower parent. Not sure if you've heard that phrase before, but trying to pave the way for her boys to be successful, which they are not little boys. They are young adults at this point, but she's going to help all she can. So Jesus is going to be the king. He is the Messiah. They are more and more confident of that every day. And they're heading to Jerusalem as this story is happening for him to presumably launch and establish his kingdom. So you have to imagine that there is a palpable energy in the air as they make this pilgrimage up to the holy city through the mountains. So she goes to Jesus, kneels in respect, and says, "Lord, you see my sweet two boys back here. Grant that they may sit at your right and your left in your kingdom." She is seeking special leadership positions for her two boys. In fact, the two highest positions in the kingdom outside of Jesus himself. But I guess we should say it was respectful of them to at least reserve that main seat for Jesus in this story. And Jesus essentially looks past her at the two brothers and says, really, guys? Do you really think that you are up for drinking from the cup that I am going to drink? Now, this figurative cup he's referring to is the cup of destiny. And enthusiastically, they respond, of course. Okay, now let's think about this for a second. At the beginning of our passage where we read, verse 17, what did Jesus say to his disciples was going to happen in Jerusalem? Do you remember? He's going to be betrayed, which that happens by someone close to you. The Jewish leaders will then condemn him to death. The Gentile leaders will mock him, beat him with whips, and crucify him, which is a horrible, torturous, inhumane way to die, and then he will be raised to life. It's as though Jesus were saying to James and John, do you remember that? You really think you're up for that? So now, this image of drinking from the cup, it's also used in the Old Testament to describe the cup of suffering. And so it's interesting to me that all of the signals are there in our passage and the preceding ones to point James and John to the fact that Jesus is talking about the cup of suffering and persecution and not the cup of destiny. But they just don't get it. And oh, how often we are just like them. All we hear Jesus say is what we want him to say and not what he is actually saying. What do I mean by that? Well, James and John wanted to hear him say that he was going up to Jerusalem, he was going to rise to power and be king. All of that other stuff about suffering insults, being flogged, nailed to a cross, which is all horrifying, it might as well be white noise while their image of Jesus gets filtered through their own ambitions. And oh, how often we only hear what we want Jesus to say and not what he is actually saying. Well, Jesus closes the conversation. He establishes a boundary there. Now, boys, I can't just give those thrones, those positions of authority away. My Heavenly Father does that. Now, in the other 10 hear about this, it says they were what? What does it say in your Bibles? Verse 24, they were indignant, angry. One translation says they were disgusted. How dare James and John do that? Why? Why were they angry? Why were they disgusted? Because they were jealous. They wanted it too. Okay, so let's think back to the step family beach day at Michler's Landing. So when I finally scored that parking space, that I will say was with amazing alacrity and ambition. I mean, I would have beat Lewis Hamilton or Mario Andretti that day, both of them at the same time. And when I got that space, do you think all those cars circling the parking lot all of a sudden paused to congratulate me? Give a respectful golf clap outside their open window for that obnoxious guy in the F-150? No way. They wanted it too. Colleen looked at me. She's like, now how is my sister and her family going to find a parking spot in this crazy lot? And I'm like, hey, I'll park their car too. I can do this. I can do this. So the other 10 disciples, they're not mad at James and John because their motives are somehow purer. They're mad because the brothers beat them to the punch. They all wanted those positions of respect and authority too. James and John were just brash and ambitious enough to jump ahead of everyone else. And by the time we get to Jesus' teaching portion in our passage, everyone's heart is conflicted with ambition. Everybody's heart is torn up and angry, and they all wanted that. And so beginning in verse 25, Jesus has to give all of them a lesson about what ambition looks like in his kingdom. Verse 25, he says, now y'all know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you, your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus' response to them can be broken up into three distinct statements between verses 25 to 28. So the first, Jesus says in verse 25, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. So Jesus is first directing their attention to the leaders of this world who they are not supposed to imitate. Think about it. In the first century, who was their official ruler in the Roman Empire? Caesar. A leader who believed himself to be God and demanded that people not only pay taxes, but literally bow down and worship him. Now we can all think of so-called leaders who only want to climb the ladder of success, gain more authority and influence so that everyone else can feel the weight of their importance and power. Can you think of those people? As Jesus says, they lord it over everyone else. And the Greek words used there say they are domineering and heavy-handed over other people. They're authoritarian over them. In other words, they use their power and authority, their ability to manipulate, to oppress, to bully, to intimidate, to control things in order to get their way and establish their power and position. That is the way of the world. That is what their leaders do. But Jesus continues, verse 26, not so with you. Don't be like them. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your what? And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus uses two Greek words here that would have floored his audience. The first is diakonos. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your diakonos. It literally means if you want to become great, you need to learn to wait tables for the others. So when you think of a waiter coming to your table at a restaurant, this is someone who is fully intent on caring for others. They ask you what you want, what you need, and they go get it. They do whatever they can to please and care for others. It is definitely the position of a servant. The Greek philosopher Plato famously summed up what the Greeks thought about these servants, this word diakonos. He said this. He said, how can anyone be happy when he has to serve someone else? How can anyone be happy when he has to serve someone else? Now, perhaps we don't think we're that arrogant in our culture, but I would encourage you to pay attention to the commercials you'll see during the Final Four, the Masters, or Wheel of Fortune, whatever your TV vice is, and take an audit of what they're selling you. It's pretty audaciously self-centered. Billions of dollars invested in consumer research in our culture only to discover that we're just as selfish as we have always been. How many of us have fallen into this trap? That when we actually do serve others, we want to show off how much we're serving. Or we want to make sure that the right people are seeing that I'm serving. Or if I were a waiter, I would make sure that you knew I'm the best server you can get so that I would get the biggest what? Tip. So in that case, my behavior as a servant requires compensation to make it worth it. So even when we're serving, it's still hard to be humble and selfless. Our ego, our self-centered nature, the very human nature we have, it seeks to make it all about us. But Jesus takes it a step further. He says, whoever wants to become great among you, whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. So that second Greek word he uses is doulos. It literally means slave. If someone is a slave, it means they don't have what? Freedom. A doulos was someone who is totally owned by another, possessed no rights. On the ladder of success in that culture, Next to last was diakonos, that table waiter, because slaves, the doulos, were even lower than them. So in the Greek world, Jesus using these two words for them would have been absolutely insulting. You consider how fiercely the Greeks and the Romans fought for their own political independence, how they defended it against the Persians and the barbarians. We can certainly look at American history to see how the value of freedom is woven into our cultural psyche. Eisenhower said, America is best described by one word, freedom. And here Jesus says, if you want to be first, you have to become slave to all. That's a mind-blowing statement. If you want to become great in the kingdom of God, if you want to be the most important, if you want the seats of honor next to King Jesus like James and John, then you must learn to serve others. You must learn to put their interests above your own. You must learn to set aside your own freedoms and rights as though you were a slave out of love and deference for others. Irrespective of what the world thinks you are, regardless of what title is next to your name, whether you are in a corner office or in the basement, you are now called and charged with being a servant and slave to everyone. You can imagine James and John at this point. Why did mom have to ask that dumb question anyways? This is not the Savior they had in mind. But Jesus continues. His response culminates in verse 28. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This title, Son of Man, is drawn directly from Daniel in the Old Testament. It would have made it very clear that Jesus is the apocalyptic king, the one who is going to bring everything to its rightful conclusion. He's going to bring justice and righteousness in its fullness. He's going to right all the wrongs, banish evil from creation. There is no confusion over who Jesus is saying he is, but he's going to do it in a completely unexpected way. He's going to do it by surrendering his position as God and sacrificing his life out of love for us. Jesus knew that the only way to satisfy the penalty that we all deserve for our sins was for him, the only perfect and sinless person, to sacrifice himself, to suffer and die on the cross. Paul described it in Philippians this way. He said, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He is the ultimate example of what it means to be a servant, a slave for the sake of others, and particularly you and me. I don't know if any of you have read this book before by Henri Nouwen entitled The Selfless Way of Christ. It is a great book. You can digest the whole book in about 30 to 45 minutes. I encourage you to read it. He writes this. He says, the invitation to follow Christ is an invitation to the downward mobility of the cross, to leave behind the rat race of our culture and the ambitious and competitive nature of our hearts that want to define us by what we produce, what we control, what we own, and who we beat to get there. And instead, follow Christ's example in living our lives ready and willing to be here to serve wherever he places us. Wherever he places us. So is ambition always bad? Is ambition always bad? So in our culture, the direction of ambition is always up. We talk about upward mobility, and as Nouwen points out, that the direction of ambition in the kingdom of God is always down. And because these two worldviews are so diametrically opposed, you and I need to pray daily for wisdom and courage to go counterculturally down. Now, good ambition and bad ambition both operate in the church. I don't need to convince you of that. Bad ambition looks like justification by achievement. Not just, I am saved by my works, but I am saved because of everything I can do for Jesus. I remember when I was younger and I had even more pride than I currently have. And I would say, God, tell me what you want me to do for you. As if God needs to reach out to me when he's in a bind. Or he needs to call in a favor from this guy when things get tough. But we approach Jesus like he's lucky to have someone on his side as smart and capable and action-oriented as us. God wants us to be ambitious. Ambition is not bad. I truly believe that, but we get it confused. We say, I want to do something great for you, Jesus. And Jesus says, that's awesome. Follow me. Listen to me. Trust me. And we say, well, okay, what else do you need me to do for you? Follow me. Listen to me. Trust me. Okay, but what's the big thing you want us to do for you, God? Follow me, listen to me, and trust me. Ultimately, we need to be with Jesus, walk with Jesus, listen to Jesus, and don't get ahead of Jesus. My prayer for our church is that we would be known not just as a church that does a lot to serve our community and does a lot to serve in the kingdom of God, but more than that, we would be a church where we are known for how committed we are to spending time with Jesus. And the fruit of time with Jesus looks different than doing stuff. The fruit of time with Jesus changes our character. That people would be around us and they would experience a peace that we can't generate from ourselves. Or a patience that comes out of a different part of our life than we could do before we knew Jesus. That there would be a wisdom and a humility to us that come from being with Jesus. That we would begin to glow and radiate with that. And wherever it is where God sends you during the week, in your home or your neighborhood, your school, your workplace, wherever it is that we would glow with what it's like to be in the presence of Jesus. That's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. The greatest thing that we can do, the great thing we can do for Jesus is to follow him, listen to him, trust him. And when we do that, then God accomplishes great things, and we get to be a part of it. So as we come to the communion table, we're reminded that there is only one hero in the story. It is not you. It is not me. It's not any of the 12 disciples of the Apostle Paul. It's not anyone in the Old Testament. The hero is Jesus. He's the one who did the one great act of history that completely changed it. God became one of us. He suffered and died on the cross, and it didn't end there. He rose again from the grave 3 days later. And because of that, you and I are now sons and daughters of God. You and I are forgiven. You and I are new creations. And so as we come to the communion table today, the invitation is simple. Don't complicate it. Follow me, listen to me, Trust me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your incredible patience with us. Because if we were there when James and John's mom went up and asked that ridiculous question, I would have been really mad too. That pride, it's in all of our hearts. Lord, give us the courage and the wisdom. The courage and the wisdom it takes to follow you down the downward path of mobility in the kingdom of God. Give us the wisdom and courage to listen for your voice, to spend time with you. And oh Lord, give us the courage to trust you. For you are trustworthy. You are a God who makes promises and keeps promises. And so, hallelujah, Lord, we come to you as the God who is faithful. We pray that these common elements of bread and the juice would be set aside for a holy purpose. And Lord, that you would indwell us and do a transforming and healing work in our lives. Renew our spirits. It can only come from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The night that Jesus was arrested, he was with his disciples, and they had gathered around the table and broken bread together. And Jesus took the bread that was there and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new understanding sealed in my blood, which is shed for you." Brothers and sisters, as often as we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim Christ's death and the promises that come with that until he comes again. This is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, broken and shed for you and for me. Those who are assisting, please come forward. as we sing together.
You are the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. He didn't want heaven without. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. And what could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no right. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, and yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is. The powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name.
Three o'clock this afternoon, extravaganza here, 7:30 on Thursday is Maundy Thursday, and then next Sunday is what? Easter. And I won't attempt to remember it because my brain's kind of fried right now. So you can go to the website. It's in your bulletins, whatever those are called as well. And I can't wait to hang out with y'all this afternoon. So as we leave this place, may God truly fill you with his wisdom and courage to follow him wherever he leads you, and know that he will always go there before you and with you, beside you, and behind you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Have a wonderful day.